It says, we believe that the ministers of God's word, the elders and the deacons, ought to be chosen to their respective offices by a lawful election by the church, with calling upon the name of the Lord, and in that order which the word of God teaches. Therefore, everyone must take heed not to intrude himself by improper means, but is bound to wait till it shall please God to call him, that he may have testimony of his calling, and be certain and assured that it is of the Lord. As for the ministers of God's word, they have equally the same power and authority wheresoever they are, as they are all ministers of Christ, the only universal bishop and the only head of the church. Moreover, in order that this holy ordinance of God may not be violated or slighted, we say that everyone ought to esteem the ministers of God's word and the elders of the church very highly for their work's sake, and be at peace with them without murmuring, strife, or contention as much as possible. And then reading from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 to 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, says Peter. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we come to consider the offices of the church or church leadership, then we have to understand that that is a very important aspect of the scriptures teaching, because it has to do with the taking care of God's people. Just as parents are important and the instruction to parents and their relationship with children is very important and goes to the core of our life in terms of our development, well, so it is with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we need to understand that God has a method by which he takes care of his people. And when we discard that, or when we modify that and change it to our own liking, that we endanger ourselves. And just as we can see that in our society, when the family structure is changed in such a drastic way, then there is should not be a surprise to us that society is falling to pieces. It shouldn't surprise us that children and young people are not raised in the way that they ought to be raised, and that creates chaos in society. And so it is in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the church falls apart in terms of the God-given order, then a similar thing happens, that the church is damaged. And the people of God are not cared for in the way that they ought to be. And so people start doing things the way that they want to do them. Or we might even go back to the judges. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And it's chaos. Chaos is what results. And certainly the church has had its problems. And the world has brought upon the church certain pressures. And some in the church have brought certain pressures on the church, exactly in this area, in terms of leadership. And many kinds of pressures have been brought, not to mention, for example, the push in terms of who the leaders of the church ought to be, especially with respect to gender. And so people tell us that that's a primitive thing, just to have men as being leaders. That just promotes that age-old error that men are superior and therefore women ought to simply submit. And so they push against that. And so they want women also then to be deacons and elders and ministers in the church. And so we have a lot of pressure, and many, sad to say, many churches have submitted to that. So we do see women ministers. We do see women elders. And that's a tragedy. Not that because we're against women, and we're not, but because it goes against God's word. And therefore that's going to lead to damage, and it does lead to damage. Just on a practical level, that people find that in churches where there are women ministers, the men couldn't care less. They lose interest. Just leave it to them. And that doesn't bode well for those churches. And also there are churches that say, well, you know, it's kind of an old way of doing things, you know, having elders and deacons. We should just have a board. And so they take on a kind of a business model, a business way of running things. Even as churches have taken on a business approach to the gospel, to preaching and evangelism, so they have done in terms of organization. And so they have boards, or directors, rather than having ministers and elders and deacons. And so the Belgic Confession then is very mindful, not only in terms of a reaction to the Roman Catholic Church and the hierarchy that exists there, but also with respect to the well-being of God's people. And so they wrote then in the confession that this is a way that we need to organize ourselves according to God's word with respect to elders and ministers and deacons. And so we certainly want to look at that, because we do want to organize ourselves in line with the word of God. And so first of all then, we speak about the calling of office bearers. And when we look to that, then we find that the scriptures speak to us about three offices. There's a debate in the Reformed churches whether it's three offices or two, but I think most of the time just semantics that we're playing with. But certainly that we agreed that there are three offices: the elders, the deacons, and the ministers. And by the way, in the Reformed faith, we've seen those corresponding to the Old Testament, the offices in the Old Testament, namely of prophet, priest, and king. That's the way God took care of his people in the Old Testament. That's the way that he ordered his people. That's the way that he provided for their well-being on all levels, in terms of the priest, in terms of the king, in terms of the prophet, so that his people were nourished, his people were protected, his people were disciplined, his people were fed and helped day by day in their relationship with God through those offices. And it's those offices then that we associate with the offices that we have in the New Testament. It's changed somewhat because we're not now a national one people in terms of a nation. And so the care that God gives to us is broken up in terms of churches. But the three areas in which God's people are to be ministered to remain the same. And so we have elders and deacons and ministers of God's word. And so we need to trust that. It would be like the Old Testament people saying, and they did, by the way. Well, we don't want that kind of king. We want the kind of kings that are in the world, right? The other nations. They seem to do such a better job. I mean, that's like churches saying, oh, we don't want this old, you know, old style way of organization. We have new style. Look at business. Look at the way they run firms. Look how efficient they are. Look how they have these mission statements and everything like that. That's the kind of churches we ought to be. Well, look what it got, brought damage on the people of God when God rejected the king in terms of God's way of taking care of them And they wanted kings like the world. And who did they get? They got Saul. God is capable of taking care of us. He has provided for that. He's thought about that. And he's put that in place. As I was saying this morning, we need to trust that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministries that God has given to it are fully adequate for all that we need. For all that we need. There's nothing that the world is going to throw at us that we will not be prepared for through the ministry of the local church. However small or however large it may be, as long as it's being run faithfully. And so these offices then are the offices that we need to keep in mind. And though we have missionaries, by the way, and we have college professors in terms of seminaries, you may say, well, why isn't there an office for them? Well, the simple reason is because missionaries we look at as ministers. And so there's no missionaries that we send out that are not ministers of God's word. And so when Noli or Bill Green, for example, before they went to the mission field, they had to go to seminary. They had to be trained theologically, and they were examined just like I was examined. There's no difference between us in terms of our offices. We are ministers of God's word. And that's the case with the seminary professors. They also have to be called to a church. And so professors like Bob Godfrey in Escondido, he is an associate minister at Escondido. And many do serve the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in terms of when they preach, but before that, they serve a church, maybe for a year or so, but they serve a church. Because if they're going to train ministers, they need to be ministers themselves. So missionaries and professors in seminaries come under the category of ministers of the word. And even though, just for interest, even though the Presbyterians hold to two office view, namely that they're only elders and deacons, as I say, it's kind of semantics. Because when they choose elders, they don't choose elders like us and say, oh, you're going to be a ruling elder, which corresponds to our elders, and you're going to be a teaching elder, which corresponds to ministers. But they don't look at them in the same way. The people that are going to be teaching elders have to have theological training just like we have to have. So in that sense, they're credentials are not the same as the other elders. So even though they have the same level in terms of elders, they're different. So you can't say, well, I was elected an elder in my church, so I should be able to be a minister. They'll say no. In the Presbyterian churches, they'll say no. So even though they hold to this kind of view that there's only deacons and elders, in practice, of course, they still reflect the three offices of the churches, which is ministers and elders and deacons. And of course, we stand opposed to any hierarchical way that we have all kinds of offices, whether it be in the Anglican Church or whether it be in the Roman Catholic Church. We stand against that. We don't have all of these different levels that they have instituted. The local church has all that it needs in those three offices. And that is what we look to, and that is what we practice. But how are they to come to office? How do these people come to take up these various offices? And the confession, of course, speaks to that. And it does so not by trying to give it its wisdom to us. It does so by taking us back to the scriptures. And it says, look, this is the way in the New Testament that these people were brought to office. So we have in Acts chapter 1, in terms of the apostles, what happened there. We have in terms of Acts chapter 6, in terms of the deacons, so that they look for men. And that's the argument, by the way, in terms of people that push for women being in offices. Out of the 12 apostles, Jesus chose no women? And that was just by chance? Absolutely not. Out of the 7 deacons, there was no women chosen? That's not by accident. No, that's the way that God has chosen to order his people, to run the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were elections, and so men were chosen. And by the way, it's not democratic in the sense that the council does nothing, and it just says, well, whoever you want to nominate, just put them on a list, just like political campaigns, and we'll see what happens. No, it doesn't happen that way. Men that are qualified for those offices, and those qualifications are given in Scripture. So the elders and the ministers together, and indeed the deacons, we look at people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our local church, and we consider the men in our church and those that would be qualified to be deacons or to be elders. And so we look at that, we discuss those, and we come up with a nomination list. But we don't come like the communist countries and we say, these are the people you're going to accept. No. So what do? We generally try, and churches that are larger and have more people, men, to choose from, generally provide two nominations for one position. So if we need an elder, we try and provide two, so that it's not us dictating to the church who it is that ought to serve, but rather it's, even though we're involved in terms of evaluating, nevertheless, we put two because we want the Lord to tell us. And so the people then prayerfully ought to consider these men that may be equally qualified as to whom God calls. And so you have the elders and the deacons and the ministers involved in providing a nomination, but then you have the people of God involved in terms of evaluating them, prayerfully voting for who they believe would serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only when that happens that we install those men to their respective offices. There's no campaigning. We would look very negatively to somebody that was put up and find out that person was phoning everybody in the church trying to drum up support or people lobbying. No, it's not. We wait upon the Lord, to Him to guide through this process, to guide us to the man of His choosing. We know the dangers that we can be hurt by if we simply rely upon our own judgments and just rely upon, because invariably we fall into worldly standards. And ways, and just like in the Old Testament, when they were choosing a king, even somebody as mature as Samuel was influenced by worldly standards. These people are really, you know, good soldiers, and they're so tall. I mean, in with the case of Saul, head and shoulders above everyone else, he looks really the person that will do us good. And then even when he was choosing the king from Jesse's family, again, the same thing happened. Oh, he went by looks. He went by strength. And God, no, it's not that way. And by the way, that ought to be a guide to us. And so often the church looks at that, even when ministers, for example. You know, we want somebody young. We want somebody. We have all kinds of things that we think in our wisdom that we need, rather than simply the qualifications that God has given. The first church I went to, I went as a summer intern, and so they called me. I was there about a month, and they called me. But you know, some of the seniors said, they said, you know, we came up, or the church did, with all kinds of, you know, things that we wanted in a minister. One of the things they wanted was a minister to be able to speak Dutch. Because the seniors, some of them, you know, struggled with English, so they wanted somebody that could speak Dutch. But, you know, with all of that thinking, you may say, well, yeah, that's kind of wise to think about that. But it made no difference at all. Once they saw somebody and they talked and they heard, they said, you know, that paper went out the window. And we had the most wonderful relationship as a minister to the seniors, and they were very appreciative, and I was very appreciative of them. So I'm saying, when we start in the cold light of day and we start trying to plan these things ourselves, we can make such a mess of it. Rather than simply relying on the credentials and the qualifications that God has given in His Word, He knew what He was doing. He knew what He was doing. And people that say, oh, you need women because sometimes, issues. God knew what He was doing. Absolutely, He knew what He was doing. God wasn't somehow backwards in the Old Testament where they didn't have women priests and women kings and women prophets, even though there were some at some very low points in terms of Israel. God knows what He's doing. And so there's a whole process by which we acknowledge the fact that it's God that gives us leaders. And we do not impose ourselves. We do not push ourselves into these offices. As I said, so when people lobby, that would be a very negative thing. And I trust that if that were ever to happen, that those people would not get any votes. Right? Because it's up to the Lord to call. And so the men that were chosen in Acts 6, Acts 6 didn't lobby, but they were men that were faithful. They were men that displayed those characteristics that are needed in terms of being leaders and caring for the people of God. And so it's those things that are recognized by the congregation that leads them to choose those people. And for the apostles, of course, to put those people up. So we rely upon the Lord. We ask the Lord. We pray. And when we vote, we don't, as I said, we pray before. We ask God to lead and guide us, each and every one of us, so that we make decisions based upon God's word and for the well-being of His church. And as I say, in the Old Testament, we saw the pushback to that. And you remember when Moses and Aaron were the leaders that God gave. And people reacted to that. And there was a whole uprising. And they were saying, look, popular people, 250 of them, they said, look, we're just as holy as you are. And we should be leaders. You're not the only ones. And there was a revolt almost. And Moses and Aaron then were challenged. God didn't know what He was doing. Why would He only choose them? He should choose from all the tribes. Everyone should be represented. And those that have support from people, they ought to be represented. And you remember what happened. All of those people that rebelled against God. And by the way, Moses didn't call the army in and have them put down. He said, let's go. You prepare yourselves and come before the Lord. You prepare your senses and you come before the Lord. Because it's not up to me to say these things. It's God who called. So He's the one that you ought to go before. And so they went. And those 250 men were swallowed by the earth. Right in front of everyone. And those censers, those plates then, that the priests would use, all of those that each and every one of them had, were all beaten in terms of one plate so that it would be a constant reminder to the people that offices among the people of God are not something that men can take hold of themselves. It is up to God to call. And so we need to be respectful of those offices and view them as God's to give, not for people. I mean, it's happened in the churches, as you very well know, whether it's in the Anglican church. I mean, they gave these things away as gifts. They were like political offices. And people were appointed to certain dioceses that they never, in a sense, set foot in and never preached, but it was money and prestige. Corruption. And by the way, never just hit England, it hit here too. offices are taken as mine. And as I've said before, especially large churches, we're not just going to give them away. It's not up to the people to decide. It's my business. And I will hand it on to my son. I will hand it on to the man that I choose. But it's not your church. It's not your church. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No church should be identified in terms of the minister's church. It isn't the minister's church. The minister is just a servant of God. And he's going to pass. He's going to move. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to remain. And God is going to continue to provide leaders for his church. And therefore we need to take seriously the offices of the church. And we need to take seriously the nominations that come. But also with respect to the status of ministers. As I said, the confession is so mindful of the Roman Catholic Church, where there is a hierarchy. And those that are higher up appoint those that are below them. And the confession sees that as absolutely against the scripture. The apostles did not dictate who the deacons were going to be. And Peter was among them, so-called first pope. Well, then why didn't he just declare it? Why didn't just the apostles vote? Because it wasn't up to them. It was through the avenue of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at ministers, then we say there's an equality. Because each and every one of them has been vested with authority from God himself, from the head of the church. He's the only head that we have. And so whether it's a small church or whether it's a large church, you almost, you know, kind of go back to the founding of this country and the debates that they had with respect to the states and the representatives that they could send and the struggle, of course, that happened. Well, if we want to look at it with respect to ministers and of smaller or larger churches, it's the Senate that reflects the Scripture's teaching. In the sense that each church is given ministers and they have equal authority from God. So the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't give a minister that is serving a church of 6,000 any greater authority than the one that is serving a church of 50 or 100. It's the same church, it's the same authority. And so when we go to synod or when we go to classes, we don't look at ministers that have bigger churches and think that they have more power and more voting rights to decide what happens in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. Every church in our denomination, when it does come to certain votes, whether it's in classes or synod, has equal power in terms of vote. So each church has two delegates. And so that's the way it ought to be. Because the Lord Jesus Christ provides for the church that is small the same servants and the same grace and care for his people as he does that a church is 200 or 3,000. Doesn't matter. And so we don't have ministers that have more power, so-called, or more authority than others. No, we all recognize each other as equal in the sight of God. God is the one that has given us that responsibility to care for the flock, to serve the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, to watch over them and to nurture them and to guide them according to the word of God, not according to our thinking, not according to our wisdom, but according to what God's word says. That's the only means by which we need to serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as in the Old Testament, the priests couldn't do whatever they wanted, and the king couldn't do what he wanted. He needed to follow the law of God. He needed to think and read and meditate on the law of God. And just as prophets, the prophets couldn't do whatever they wanted. They needed to deliver the message exactly as they had received it from God himself. And so as officers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have any right to change things. And that's where we have such a problem nowadays. And certainly in terms of denominations, and certainly in terms of the Catholic Church, where the Pope can make all kinds of declarations that the people are bound by. And then, of course, they underwrite that by saying he's infallible when he speaks. So who can argue? He's a mouthpiece of God. That's what they tell us. And we say, no, only the scriptures are we guaranteed that they are breathed by God. And it's only the scriptures that will guide us. And so we don't look to councils. We do not look to synods or classes to say anything beyond or added to the scriptures. If anybody does, then we have every right to say we will not abide by that, because it doesn't come to us from the scriptures. And certainly if it violates the scriptures, then we would never stand for it. And we would never, as a local church, we would say absolutely not. So the word of God, we need to preach. That's what the minister was to do. They were to preach the word of God. And as I said, the care for God's people, reflected in the Old Testament offices of prophet, priest, and king, is the same care that now comes to them through the avenues of the minister and elders and the deacons. And all three important. As I said, we should stop thinking about, oh, it's such and such is church, and somehow that the ministry is the only office that is important. It's not. I mean, it is important, but it's not the only office that is important. So we need all the offices of the church. And we generally speak about deacons administering the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ just didn't teach us doctrine. He didn't deal with our sins, and that's it. No, he dealt with every need that we have. He feels for our sufferings. He knows the struggles that we face. And he stands there to comfort us, to surround us with his love. And even on a practical level, the deacons are there to care for God's people. We cannot turn away. We cannot turn our eyes away from a member that is suffering and struggling and needs help. And we say, oh, I hope it goes well for you this week. I mean, that's James's argument, right? That if that's all we have to say, then how can the love of God dwell in our hearts? How can we say that we have that ministry? No, we're there to help, bring comfort from the word of God as well, and that's from the deacons as well, not just practical help. But along with that practical help, we need to bring the comfort of God's word, of God himself, to them. And so we need to be mindful. We need to keep an eye on one another. And it's given to the deacons to be made aware of that, and for the people to help deacons in their task of watching over God's people. And the elders are there to watch the people of God. And when they start going astray, it's the responsibility of the elders to call them back, to discipline them, to go and visit them, to admonish them, to work with them, to encourage them, to repent and stop going in the direction they're going. And it's them to visit and encourage them to come back. They're the ones that are to go and find that lost sheep. They're the ones that are to knock on their door. They're the ones to explain to them that it's a dangerous deviation that they're on, and that they need to repent, and that they need to be brought back into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very important ministry. I mean, in a sense, it's a ministry of a father in the family. We need to care for our children. When we see them going astray, we need to go after them, and we need to call them back. And that's what the task of the elders is, and it's not an easy task. And of course, the task of the minister is to preach the word of God, to call people to repentance and faith, to declare clearly what the will of God is in terms of our lives, to call people to holiness of life, to call people to understand the scriptures and our calling in terms of being witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our lives being in line with the word of God. We need to preach that. Preach Christ and him crucified, so that God's word is not polluted and is not left to the side, so that the church, in a sense, leaves its first love. That's an important task that we have. When the word is spoken in an unclear way, then the people stand in darkness. People perish because of the lack of knowledge. And so the scriptures need to be preached. That's what needs to be preached. We're not here to give pep talks. We're not here to boost morale. No, no, no. We're here to preach the word of God, because God's word is infallible and it is profitable for every spiritual need that we have, to correct us, to admonish us, to instruct us and train us in righteousness. For what? So that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's only going to happen when we receive God's word and we take it to heart. And by the working of God's Holy Spirit, that word begins to transform every aspect of our life. It's not just the office bearers, you understand. Christ is our chief shepherd. And the Holy Spirit is our guide and counselor. We are simply instruments in His hands. We can simply sow the word. We can sow that word and encourage and call people to repentance and faith. But it's only the Holy Spirit who can bring that work to its fullness in the heart and in the mind of every believer. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is crucial for you. It's crucial for me, for all of us. And so we need to have a good relationship in terms of the church, in terms of His officers. They are the avenues by which God's grace and God's help and comfort and correction comes to you. And when we become alienated from them, when we don't use them, when we shy away from them and we think, oh, I can handle it myself. I just go to church on Sundays and that's it. But the rest of the time I'm on my own. That would be like a child in your family saying, oh, I only need to go home to sleep and to eat. I don't need any input from my parents. I can handle life on my own. I mean, that would be just as foolish. And to not have a vibrant relationship with your parents is indeed to be on a path to failure. And so it is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has taken the pains to provide for you a safe environment, a home that is symbolic in a sense of heaven itself and your place in it. And God has provided rulers over you to watch you, to watch your spiritual life, to guide you, to intervene when things go wrong, in order that you may stay on that right path, that path of righteousness and holiness. If God has taken those pains, how foolish for us to declare that they are not relevant and not necessary. No, we need, as I said, to have a healthy respect. We need to pray for office bearers. Why? Because just as parents are imperfect, so are leaders of the church. They're imperfect. And they're not always going to act the way that they ought. They're not going to always say the word in the way that it ought to be said. They're fallible men, all of us. And so, but then so are parents. But it doesn't mean that they cannot be avenues of God's blessing upon us. And therefore we need to pray for them. And Hebrews tells us that we need to obey those that God puts as leaders over us. Why? Because they watch over your souls. Your souls. And the devil is out there seeking to trip us up and get us to go out into the world and be like the world. He has so many things with which to tempt you with. And if you're just on your own, then in that weak moment, we can slip and we can start going in that direction. And that's where we need other people that can look at your life in an external way, in the cold light of day, and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're allowing your feelings and emotions to guide you in what you should do. You're not thinking straight. You're not thinking according to the scriptures. As I told you once, in my ministry, a girl phoned me up, a young lady, and I wasn't the minister then, but I was a seminary student, and phoned me up and said, oh, she had a boyfriend, and he wanted to be intimate with her, and she was, you know, struggling on what to say, and she didn't want to lose him. And I was on the phone, I said, what are you talking about?
Right? I mean, she was filled with all these emotions and she was getting older and she wasn't married yet. But I'm not looking at it that way. I'm not overwhelmed with all those feelings and things. So I'm looking at it and saying, what are you thinking about? The Word of God is clear. The devil is pressuring you to make sinful decisions. And that's what we're here for. That's what we're here for as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just elders and deacons and ministers that can do that. Our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ can do that with us. And they give us uninvolved opinion in terms of, one hopes, guided by the Word of God, to help us to think straight, think biblically. And so we need to pray, as I said, for elders, for ministers, for deacons. And we need to have that healthy respect, and the leaders need to have a love for the congregation. I mean, if we don't have love for the congregation, we have no right to be serving the congregation. I mean, we live in a world where parents, if they don't take care of their children, somebody else comes in and takes their children away. Why? Because you're abusing them. You're not taking care of them. So as elders and deacons and ministers, we need to be 100% committed to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to every single member, and not say, that would be like a father saying, well, I don't like that child. I mean, I'll help these, my children, but not that one. No, I mean, that would be an abhorrent thing in a family. Well, so it would be in the church. We need to love every member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what color, doesn't matter what language, doesn't matter what social status. We need to love each and every one of them because Christ died on the cross for them. And so we need to remember them in prayer. And we need to help and encourage the elders. And we need to have a good dialogue so that we don't keep our lives so private that they never know what's going on. No, we need to talk to them, so they may help us and encourage us. People of God, this is the way that God has seen fit to care for you. Because we live in a very hostile world and the devil is there seeking to lead us astray and to break us away from the church so that he can attack us. It's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with all these safeguards that God has built in, that when we are in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that wonderful promise of Christ, we can be assured of. The gates of hell should not prevail against us. All of the might of the devil himself will never succeed in taking one child of God out of his grasp. Why? Because he protects them as his loving children for whom he laid down their lives. People of God, our church may be small, but I can assure you that everything that you need for life and godliness, you can receive here as you walk faithfully and as you live at peace with the church and with its office bearers and members. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank you for the care that you provide for us. And our Father, as a church, we confess that what we hear is what we experience, and that we can testify to the fact that you have been in our midst, that you have blessed us, and that you have taken care of our needs and the difficulties that we've experienced in our personal lives individually, struggles that we've faced together as a church, that you've always been there. And our Father in heaven, that you've used your office bearers to guide, to help, and to strengthen us in those times. And regularly, as we worship, as we study your word, as we live together, that our Father, we have all the strength that we need, and we thank you for it, because we know that it comes from you, from our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would continue to bless us, and may this place be in a haven, a safe place, a nurturing place, where your people are fed and strengthened day by day for your service. For in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.